Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
If our foundations are shaken, if our foundations are gone, what in the world are we going to do? Does it make sense? Well, what are the foundations? The basics, right? The word, prayer, attending church, you know, wherever you're from, wherever you live, it's important to be consistently on a regular basis in a place where the word is being spoken. Now, can you be a Christian without going to church? Absolutely, you can. But why would you want to be?
We are constantly bombarded with opinions about new ways of living and are told what we need to do in order to live the life we want to live. As Christians, it's no different and usually is much more difficult. Today, Pastor Michael wants to remind us that if our faith is in Jesus, we need to be intentional about our time with Him. The moment we start to let go of the throttle on our faith, we begin to lose sight of Him and start to let the world consume us. Don't fall prey to the world's opinions and stand firm. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Psalms, chapter 11, as he begins his message, Kiss the Son.
If you have your Bible, open up to the middle. There should be a book called Palms with an S. Psalms. And Psalms chapter 11. It's right about in the middle. If you would turn there. I was reading this last night before we went to bed. Kelly and I, we had had a full day. I don't know. It just spoke to my heart. And maybe you'll get something out of this. You know, this is not how I usually, not my MO. But my heart is that God will speak to you, is what He was speaking to me and Kelly last night. So pray with me. Father, I thank You, God. Your word admonishes us to be ready in season and out of season. When we have blizzards and trees fall and all this stuff, God, in our world and what's happening. But Lord, today we want to hear from You. And I ask by Your Spirit, God, that You would help me to hide behind the cross. And God, help me to make clear what You were speaking into my heart. This coming year, Lord, we want to be men and women who are led by Your Spirit. We need that, God. Like, we cannot trust in our own understanding. We can't be leaning on our wisdom and our education, God. We need Your Spirit like never before. So, Father, I pray You'd give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, I just turned to Psalm chapter 11, and I wanted to read this to you. Let me give you a little bit of background here. David, at this particular time, he's not the king. And there's a king by the name of Saul, and Saul is not happy with David. He's jealous of him. He's coming after him. He wants him dead, all right? And so there's a lot more to that story, but let me just tell you, it's not a really fun time to be David because you got the king after you. I mean, this is a big deal. It's not just like having a little enemy. I mean, this guy's got armies at his beck and call. This is scary, okay? So David is sort of wondering what to do. But at this point in his life, he's been anointed. Like, God's already spoken to him. You are going to be the next king. The people are singing. They're making songs. They're like literally writing songs about David and how awesome he is, because remember the story of Goliath and everything. So David, in the people's minds, in most, almost everybody's minds, they want him to be the king. Yet the king, who's still there on the throne, Saul, is not happy, and he wants David dead. I think it's a lot to do with jealousy. And again, try to imagine the state of turmoil that is in David's heart, you know, running for his life in a sense. And so in this moment, he writes Psalm 11. And what you read here, I'll just sum it up for you, is that his trust is in the Lord. He's going to be trusting in God, even in the midst of certain death, people wanting to kill him and things like that. So that's sort of the background. Verse 1, he writes, I have taken refuge in the Lord. How can you say to me, escape to the mountains like a bird? Really, this is kind of what we were talking about. Is you ever had someone give you really bad advice? Anybody? Kelly and I, you know, we're not like rich or anything, but one time we had a grandparent pass away, and I had $7,000, and I had a brother-in-law give me advice, you should invest that money. And I'd never invested anything before. We always lived paycheck to paycheck in ministry. So I was like, okay. So we invested $7,000, totally was a Ponzi scheme. We lost everything, and it was horrible. Bad advice. This is what David gets here. David's getting some bad advice. Now, he starts out saying, God, my refuge is in you. This is awesome. But then he says, how can you say to me, like he's talking to somebody, why would you tell me, dude, this advice? Well, what's the advice? Escape to the mountain like a bird. Now, birds are interesting in that they're very defenseless. Like, what does a bird can't fight. A bird can only fly away and escape. You with me? But there's no fighting involved. And David, man, he's a man of God. Like, he wants to fight. He's got that inside of him. You with me? And he needs to fight. But he's being given this advice by whoever this is. Dude, why don't you just run away? Why don't you go to the mountains and flee? And that's not in David's heart. By the way, it shouldn't be in our heart either. To just run away from whatever it might be, the attack of the enemy. You know, I believe Satan is absolutely attacking Christians and churches and leaders and parents. He's coming against you. And look at the next verse. He says, for look, the wicked string bows. They put their arrows on bowstrings to shoot from the shadows at who? The upright in heart. They're so wimpy that they'll hang. The bad guy is in the shadows. He's not coming out in the open. He's in the shadows. And who's he trying to take out, dude? He's trying to take out the people who are upright in heart. This is our enemy. Our enemy wants to discourage you. He wants to take you and I out of the picture. Famous John 10:10, right? Jesus said, I came, you might have life, life more abundantly, but there is an enemy. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to kill your relationship with Jesus. He wants to steal your joy and your peace and all these other things. And so I think we're living in a day where we're seeing massive amounts of people who call themselves Christians walking away from their faith. And they would never say that out loud. But little by little, they never read their Bibles. Little by little, they never spend time just talking to God in prayer. Things that, you know, we've all heard those sermons before. You need to pray more. You should read your Bible. We've all heard that. But what we're seeing is this mass exodus away from intimacy and people walking in intimacy with the Lord. Does that make sense? And I would suggest to you, it's because we have a very real enemy who's very good at his job, and he's stringing the bows, and he's trying to take us out from the shadows. Man, this year, let's be strong in the Lord. The next verse, in verse 3, it says, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I was thinking about that last night. If our foundations are shaken, if our foundations are gone, what in the world are we going to do? Does that make sense? Well, what are the foundations? The basics, right? The word, prayer, attending church, you know, wherever you're from, wherever you live, it's important to be consistently on a regular basis in a place where the word is being spoken. Now, can you be a Christian without going to church? Absolutely, you can. But why would you want to be? Dude, hang out with other Christians, man. Rub up against each other. Iron sharpens iron. We need each other. And these foundations, I think, are things that the enemy has been attacking. But when the foundations are gone, David's like, come on. What are the righteous going to do if we don't have these very foundational things? Does that make sense? So when we were talking about that last night, and I was like, man, these foundations, what are they? Well, if you go back just a couple pages to the very first chapter of Psalms, one that many people have memorized, my wife memorized this a long time ago, and she says it all the time. I just wish she would stop. I love it. But she memorized it in another, but look at the very first chapter, it says this. And by the way, back then, you know, we didn't necessarily have chapter and verses, you know, we've put those in later years. I believe that chapter 1 and chapter 2 are really one thought, but we'll get to that in a second. He says in verse 1, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. We're talking about bad advice here. And the author here says, happy is the one who doesn't take bad advice. Can I say it that way? And by the way, notice that it says, happy is the one. It doesn't say, happy is the king who doesn't take bad advice, or happy is the scholar who doesn't. It's happy as the one. Anybody has the opportunity to be happy. Isn't that awesome? It doesn't say happy is the person who's been a Christian for 35 years. Any one of us can be happy. And in other translations say blessed. Any of us can be blessed. How? When you don't put yourself in a place where you're receiving bad advice, right? And he gives us three things. He says they don't walk in the advice of the wicked. A lot of people that walk away from Christianity happen to be in the age group of 18 to 21. When you look at the highest percentage of people that walk away from their faith, people that were raised in faith, and you start looking at the numbers, you see that the highest percentages are between 18 and 21. Well, what happens at 18 and 21? Kids leave mom and dad, they go away from their home church and their youth groups or whatever, and they go away to a college, and they hear a professor begin to give them really bad advice. Well, that's nice that you believe that, but let me tell you what the facts are. And they're sitting there and they're like, man, this dude seems really, really smart, like way smarter than my parents and probably a lot smarter than my pastor at home. And they start hearing and they put themselves in a place where they are hearing bad advice. You with me? Now look where it leads. The next thing it says, they walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway of sinners. When you walk in bad advice and you're getting that, I think it leads to standing in a pathway of sinners. Well, what does that mean? All of a sudden, you find yourself doing things that you would have never done. You're sinning. Like you're doing, and listen, we all mess up and we all sin. But when you start receiving bad advice, you know, well, I'm not really sure there is a God and he doesn't give a rip about you anyway. And blah. So all of a sudden, it's easier to give in to temptation. Amen? Well, then where does that lead to? Well, it leads to the next thing. They sit in the company of mockers. Now you're not just messing up. Now you literally are, you don't believe so much that you've just mocked it. And I'm dating myself a little bit, but about maybe 10, 15 years ago, there was a Christian song that we all sang in our church, at least we did in our church, written by a dude named Gunger. And it went like this. I don't sing, but it went like this. Maybe some of you have heard it. It goes, talking to the Lord, it said, you make beautiful things out of the dust. Anybody remember that song? Okay, so Gunger. Well, in the last couple of years, Gunger is completely renounced. The guy who wrote that song that churches all over America sang, he's renounced Jesus Christ, and he's to the place where he's mocking him. And he's got all these followers. I was looking at him on Instagram, and I'm just like, dang it. You know, it's like it's not enough for him just to not be writing music anymore or whatever. The dude is absolutely making fun of Christians. I think of people like that. And maybe you know someone like that. At one time, maybe they were raised a certain way. And now they're not just sinners, dude. They are literally mocking the faith. On Christmas Eve, we had three services. In the second service, which was our number one service, it was hard for me to preach that service. You know why? Because we had a guy in the very back where you're sitting, in the very, very back there. And he just laughed at me the whole time I was preaching. And you think it's easy to talk when someone's just laughing at you. I almost stopped everything and said, hey, dude, do you want to fight? I would love to fight you right now. No, I didn't say that. I thought it, but I didn't say it. How do you get to a place where you would come to a Christmas Eve service and just mock? I'm telling you, it didn't just happen overnight. It happens when you begin to take the bad advice of others, and now you're in the seat of mockers. See what I'm saying? Man, so how do you combat that? Happy is the one who doesn't do these things. Instead, verse 2 says, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction. The Lord's instruction. And he meditates on it. How often? Once a week on Sunday. No. Day and night, he's thinking about the things of the Lord. Dude, let me tell you something. We are all weak. The weakest person in the room is sitting on this stool up here. We are all vulnerable to having doubts in this invisible God that we've been told loves us and died for us. How many of you were there and saw him die for you? None of us. We're believing in the things that the disciples have written down and told us. We're putting our trust in these things that none of us see. By the way, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that's what faith is. It's believing in something you have not seen. And then Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why is that the case? Because unless you believe in something you've never seen, dude, you're never going to be able to live your life to bring glory to his great name. Amen. So who's happy? Not just the kings and the scholars. All of us can be happy. How? If we'll begin to take better advice. God's advice. From this, his word. This is it, man. In 2022, man, we gotta read the word more. You know, and I know you've heard a billion pastors probably say that kind of a sermon. Just read the Bible more. And you're like, yeah, I read it, but it's super boring. I get it. I double dog dare you in 2022. Pick up the word and just start reading. Maybe one of the Psalms. Maybe that's a good place to start. And just read it slow. Don't just read it to get it through. But read it and think about it and digest it. Meditate on it day and night, it says. Does that make sense? You know, it goes on here and talks about somebody that does that and how strong they will be and even when the wicked are around. And verse 6 in chapter 1 says, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Now, I told you, I think chapter 1 and chapter 2 are sort of one thought. So what we started with in verse 1 of chapter 1, look at the end of chapter 2 and go to verse 10. It says, so now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Now he is talking to leaders. And he's saying, kings, you want to be wise. You want to be good leaders. I would say it this way. Pastors, if you want to be a good pastor. Dads, if you want to be a good dad. Husbands, if you want to be a good husband. Wives, if you want to be good mamas or grandparents, whatever. If you want to be good at what God's called you to do, whatever it is in any kind of leadership capacity, if you want that, receive your wisdom, receive your instruction from God. Good advice comes from him, right? The next verse in verse 11, he's talking to them again. He says, serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. That word serve, I just happen to know this, but it could be translated worship. So serve the Lord, but worship the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Like, how do I do that? I think it means adoring God, like, throughout the day. You know, yeah, you're getting instruction from the Lord, but you're also a man or a woman who, you know, when you see the beauty around you, instead of just looking at it and going, yeah, that's really pretty, you say to yourself, God, thank you for that. I'm worshiping you for that. I don't worship the nature itself, but I would look at you and say, that's actually awesome. But I just think, man, God, in everything give thanks, the Bible tells us. Right? We praise him for all this. So that idea of worshiping him, man, when I'm adoring God throughout my day, just with little things, you know, and I used to have this person in my life and they would always be like, praise God about everything, you know, like, oh, this Burger King burger, praise God, it's so good, you know, praise God. And I'd be like, come on, dude, you're pouring it on a little thick, you know, praise God, hallelujah, praise God, about everything. The more I think about it, I mean, that's not my personality, but I love that heart. Because it keeps it in the front of your mind, God, you're first. And I do recognize that this Burger King burger came from you. Amen? Oh, I'm weird. Okay, and then verse 12, look at this. This is the last one. It says, pay homage to the Son. In the older translations, it says this. It says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Pay homage to the Son is actually a much better translation, but the idea in this language of kiss the Son is if a king, you know, Queen Elizabeth, you know, when people see her, you see them and they bow down to her. Or if a king walks in, he puts his ring out, you know, and the person kisses the ring. What are they doing? They're showing submission. They're showing reverence to that person, right? They're showing allegiance when you kiss the ring. So the idea of kiss the Son, and notice it's capital S-O-N. I like that. I think it's speaking about Jesus. Kiss the Son. Your allegiance is to him, right? Your life is subject to him as your king. You see what I'm saying? I think there's a lot of Christians today who believe the message and we're like, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross and that's great. Yeah, groovy. I get to go to heaven. Well, whatever. But they accept him as the Savior, but they don't accept him as the Lord. Well, what's that? Because we don't use that word, but it's the boss. He's the master. He's the king. He's the one in charge. I kiss the ring. I kiss the sun. Like, I recognize that my life is not my own. Paul the apostle would say, I have been bought with a price. What price, Paul? The most precious price there ever could be, the blood of the Lamb. Bought me, paid for me. I'm a bond slave, Paul would say, because he's purchased me. I serve him. I kiss the Son. Pay homage. It's more than just, oh, pay homage. And by the way, when I you know, there was a song we used to sing in our church, and it had the line in it, kiss the Son. And I never really knew what that meant. And then I found this in Psalms chapter 2. And really started studying what that meant, that idea of kissing the Son. And then when I got this newer translation, I thought, oh, pay homage. That's interesting how they say that. When I think of kiss the Son, kiss Jesus, I'm thinking of kiss, like how we define, like it's an intimate thing, right? I don't just jump up and kiss people. If I kiss someone, man, there's love there, dude. That's what I think of. I kiss the Son, like this is intimate thing. And my mind immediately goes to that story. I think it's in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is at the rich guy's house, remember? And the lady who's probably a prostitute comes in, and she takes the perfume. Remember, we all know the story, right? She breaks it and over his feet, and the Bible says that she's anointing his feet with her hair, and she's kissing his feet. She won't stop kissing his feet. And the guys at the party are like, do you even know who this woman is? If you knew what kind of woman she is, you would never let this happen. Remember? And Jesus goes after that. He says, it's around verse, the end of chapter 7 of Luke. You got to read it later. I'm not doing it justice. It's a great story. But Jesus basically says, you know, he tells a story. And then the point of the story that he tells to all these rich people, he says, you know what I found is that people who have been forgiven much love much. And this woman, yeah, she's a sinner. But look how she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. And he looks at the host of the party. He's like, you didn't have done jack for me. You didn't even wash my feet when I came in the door. Everybody washed it because it was dusty and you wore sandals. That happens. You haven't shown me a bit of respect. This woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet. And he who loves much has been forgiven much. You know what Jesus was telling that guy? You don't love me much because you don't think you've been forgiven much because you're so holy. And dude, when I read that story, man, it is convicting to me. When I don't worship, when I don't love much, when I don't pray or read the word much, I begin to realize the core issue is I don't really think I've been forgiven that much. Well, I get why that person prays. Look at their life. But I'm not that bad. Hear me talking? He who loves much has been forgiven much. He who has not been forgiven much. Well, the truth is we've all been forgiven much. Just some of us don't know it because we're so stinking full of pride. So that's my thought when I think of kiss the Son. I think of that woman who is so authentic and real in her love for Jesus. The second thing I think of is Judas. How did he betray Jesus? With a kiss, right? Even Jesus said that to him. He's like, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Are you kidding me? And right before that, Jesus called him a friend. He says, friend. That's always blown me away. Here's this one guy that's known as probably the biggest betrayer in the world, the biggest phony, the biggest fake in the world, kissing Jesus, betraying him. So I think of those two stories when I think of kiss the Son. I've got this one lady who's totally authentic and precious and loving Jesus much and everything. And then I've got this other guy who's this total phony and fake.
You've been listening to Pastor Michael Kraft and Burning Hearts. We're a ministry out of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you at our services on Saturday night or Sunday morning. We also have a Wednesday night Bible study. For directions to the church building and times of the service, come check us out online at thealpinechapel.com. Once again, that's thealpinechapel.com. You can also find us on Facebook and Instagram. If you'd like to learn more about the church and what we believe, head on over to the website. While you're there, you can fill out an email form with your questions or comments, or you can join with us in spreading the gospel through financial support. Here at Burning Hearts, we know it can be intimidating to try to share your faith. If you've ever felt insecure or fearful when you think about sharing the gospel, we have a great tool for you. It's called Something Missing, and you can find it on our website. It's a simple tool to help you get over the tongue-tied feeling and calm the butterflies in your stomach. We want to do everything we can to help you share the gospel. Come on over and add another tool to your tool bag. You never know when your opportunity will open up to share, and having tools available to you can help you take the chance. Being prepared can make an eternal difference in the lives of the people you love. Well, that's all we have time for today. Come back next time as we work together to stoke the coals of our burning hearts.